Next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered before the Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by stealing the stone and setting a guard.
Every time that we take the Lord's Supper, we take the bread or the fruit of the vine, we are proclaiming that, number one, we believe that Jesus was dead. Secondly, we're proclaiming that we believe he's alive, not just on a temporary basis, but he's alive forevermore. And if you go on and read the story, we believe he's at the right hand of God, making intercession with God on our behalf. You can't stop God. Now, I say that to us, and we say, well, yeah, of course you can't. But if we moved ourselves back in time to the first century, we might try to put ourselves in the place of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others. You know, their argument would be that we're actually helping God. Now, they were helping God, you understand, because Jesus needed to die for our sins. But they would have argued, we're getting rid of this weirdo. We're getting rid of this guy that doesn't fit into anything, and we're doing God a favor. Now, they're doing that because Jesus doesn't fit into the mold that they have of someone who would come into the world as a savior. And therefore, that hurts them greatly. But they believe that they're helping God. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 63. This is what, let me back up. Jesus is in the tomb. He's in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was a man who came and asked Pilate for his body. Now, there's two interesting things about Joseph of Arimathea. Number one is Joseph was a member of the 71 of the Sanhedrin. Technically, not that technically mattered because they're out to kill Jesus anyway, but technically, Jesus could not be put to death without the meeting of all of the 71 Sanhedrin. And they didn't do that. I promise you they didn't do that on the night that they pushed this thing through. So we have Jesus in the tomb, and they're feeling pretty good about it. They've got him there, but they have another problem. They're saying to Pilate, "Sir, we remember that while he was..." Ooh, I can't see all of that on the screen here. All right. His disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people. Let me back up. We got a big screen down here. I'm going to have to turn around and read this with you this morning. We got the clicker working. Today the clicker, tomorrow everything else, all right? So they said, "We remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I'll rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." Can I read the rest of that like I think Pilate said it? Take a guard. I mean, you're going to do what? You're going to do what with a man? This man, you're going to do what? He's dead. But take a guard. Whoops. Thank God it's still written. Take a guard and make the tomb as secure as you can. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Thanks, Eric. I want you to think about how that looked from heaven's standpoint. You have the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim. You have all those people that have been around as long as God wanted them to be around. And they watch a stone. There is a seal of some kind put over the stone. Something official from the Roman government. And soldiers are placed at the tomb. Can you imagine how puny that looks? So the angels in heaven, they're looking at one another and they're going, first of all, they're amazed he's in the tomb. But he's in the tomb and that's going to stop? I don't think so. Behold, there was a great earthquake. Not a little trembling. It was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. One angel comes down, rolls a stone away. These seasoned soldiers become like dead men. Last time I checked, dead men didn't have a lot of power, Daryl. You know, they don't have a lot of get up and go left in them. And probably, I was thinking about this, probably this is the first time in history, maybe all history, but certainly in Roman history, that they've got an order to go watch the grave of someone they just crucified. They know he's dead. The spear went in the side, now it comes blood and water. The soldier knows he's dead. They put him in the tomb and they're doing what? That's either the easiest job or the stupidest job that you're going to ever be a part of. Why was the stone rolled away? The answer comes in the text that was read earlier, but we're going to read it again. This time we're going to read it from Mark 16. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him, Jesus. The leaders of the Jews didn't have a problem with killing Jesus. That was not a biggie. But it would have been way over the top for them to leave that body on the cross on the beginning of the Sabbath. So this is a hurried job. It's a hurry to crucify him, a hurry in the tomb, and they haven't had time to really appropriately take care of the body of Jesus. So these women come early to the tomb. Very early on the first day of the week when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb?" So we have the answer. The stone was rolled away so that they could look in the tomb. Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away to get out. If you think about it, in the next few days, he's going to appear and disappear behind closed doors. So it's not that wasn't the problem. But someone needed to see in. It's real important. Those women come for a job. And by the way, they're never going to get to do the job they came for. But they're going to see something tremendous. Three women came to the tomb. The resurrection, to me, just roars of the power of God. There's lots of stuff, but there's nothing quite says it like the resurrection. This business of the empty tomb, of the stone, of the seal, of the soldiers. I know it's, we look at it and we go, you know, nothing. But, you know, suppose they got F-16 circling overhead and all the other stuff today, and any of it speaks of the power of God. It's just empty. God will do as God planned to do. I wasn't there and I didn't see the stone rolled away. But I believe, as much as I believe there's oxygen in this room, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. I wasn't there to see Germany surrender. I wasn't at the Nuremberg trials. I wasn't in Tokyo Bay when the Japanese surrendered on the deck of the Missouri. I wasn't, in fact, I wasn't even born. I'm just a young whippersnapper. I didn't see any of that, but I believe that for several reasons. Number one, I've talked to people who fought. There's a brother in Christ that lives in Bakersfield that, after all these years, still has a wound in his leg, and it still oozes just a little bit, and he was shot in Iwo Jima all those years ago. Brother Daryl, right here, if you haven't heard him tell his story, invite him over, give him a plate of beans, and he'll tell it to you. It's a wonderful story. It's an amazing story. I know why you're here, because God wants you here, but the reality of you being here, you shouldn't be here. Most didn't complete two or three bombing missions, let alone all of them. What I'm saying is you can go talk to people today who were there. I know they're passing fast. But if you're interested in history, you can go talk to them and did it really happen? That's one reason I believe. And number two, it's most obvious from the victory that happened. If they had not won, if we had not won, we'd be speaking Japanese or German. Our world would be vastly different today than it is. Same reasons I believe for the empty tomb. First, I believe the resurrection because of reliable eyewitnesses. I think about Matthew and Mark and John. They were there. They saw it all. They'd been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They saw it all, and they saw him after the resurrection. These are reliable witnesses. If you want to look at Luke, Luke said he investigated everything. A man named Theophilus wants to know everything there is about this. He investigates it thoroughly, and by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, he writes all down, all this good stuff down in Gentile language that you and I can understand. Secondly, I believe that this tomb is empty because only an empty tomb can explain the things that have gone on in the world for the last 2,000 years. Maybe you saw, we're not going anywhere, Eric, for a moment. We'll get there. Maybe you saw the cartoon of a couple of Roman soldiers. This was after they became like dead men and they got away. And one was saying to his friend that, you know, I feel like we didn't accomplish our mission. I feel like I failed. The other one said to his friend, oh, it doesn't matter. In 100 years, nobody will remember. But you see, they do remember. 100 years, 500 years, 1,000 years, 1,500 years, some of us will live to see it exactly on the dime within, you know, a few months. The reality, 2,000 years, we're still talking about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and an empty tomb. There's people who said, I'm going to put this Jesus out of business. We don't have time to talk about it. The irony of, for years, they shipped books, Bibles out of their house after they died. You will not stop God from accomplishing what he wishes. Peter and John never forgot this occasion. I love to picture it in my mind that says, we read earlier, that they ran to the tomb. The three women come, and Mary Magdalene, she goes back to them and says, hey, somebody took his body. She's not saying he's resurrected, but his body's gone. And they race to the tomb, and John outruns Peter, and he looks in. Peter gets there, and he leans up on the other door facing, right? Boom! Peter barges in, you know. What do they find? Just grave clothes. But they're never the same. These two who were arguing in the closing chapters of the book of John about who's going to live the longest in Acts chapter 3, become the very first team to start working together in the ministry. I'm telling you, the resurrected tomb, the resurrection of the tomb changed it all. Mary Magdalene would never forget. After Peter and John run back, she's trying to catch up with them. They outrun her. After Peter and John look in, the Bible says they go home. But Mary goes in the tomb, and this is what she sees, something like this. She sees a couple of angels, one at the head and one at the foot of where Jesus lay. And she's weeping, and she's dying inside. One of the angels says, why are you crying? And before they can answer her, she hears a voice, and she turns around, and she's crying, and he says, why are you crying? And she says, she thinks it's the gardener that's taking care of the garden. And she says to him, where have you taken my Lord? Just tell me where you've taken him. And Jesus says, Mary. He says, Rabboni. She says, Rabboni. Just a word from Jesus in the right way. And Jesus has always wanted people to know. Our English text doesn't get it right here. It says, don't touch her, don't touch me. The Greek says, stop touching me. And it's not, don't touch me because I'm too holy now. She's latched on to him as though he's not going to ever be there. And it's like, Mary, no, it's okay. I haven't ascended back to the Father. It's okay. This woman will never forget the meeting of Jesus in the garden. There's a temptation for us to say, as Christians, that, hey, everything is okay. I want you to think for just a moment about a picture, an empty tomb, maybe beautiful day. A day in which Jesus has glorified his Father unlike any person has ever glorified him in all of history. And you think about that moment of resurrection. Because of that empty tomb, we use words like the resurrection is, you choose your own synonyms. I thought magnificent. I thought impressive. Definitely striking. And I thought it's so far, far, far beyond the ordinary that there is a temptation for me to just say, everything is okay. But I want you to know, everything is not okay for everyone. The empty tomb says to us as Christians, it's okay. The empty tomb says for us, it's everything. The empty tomb, and we could just go on and on, but what the empty tomb says to us as Christians, but for those who live as though it never happened, it's a curse. Something they don't want to discuss. They don't want to talk about it. Paul comes down near the end of his life. He has put his full weight down on Jesus. And this is what he says, and he says it based on the empty tomb. As he writes to Timothy, he says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, because of all of this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. You long for the appearing of Jesus? I know you do. Now, as much as you love life, and we're not talking about a death wish, maybe there's things we want to try to accomplish for the Lord here on earth, but as much as we love life, as much as all of that's good, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, and without faith it's impossible, so our faith in Jesus Christ is paramount. Because of our absolute dedication to be faithful to him, we are ready. There's people in our brotherhood, probably within our state, we're ready now. Life has become too much. Disease has taken over, and there's nothing left. And if they could snap their fingers and make it happen, they do it. Do we long for the appearing of Jesus? Do we look for it with interest? I want to end with the words from Isaiah. Isaiah says this about God. I am God. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. God says, you don't know anybody like me. I've talked about things that haven't happened as though they were a done deal. That's who I am. My counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all. A-L-L. I will accomplish all of my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. That's good news. If you're here and your life isn't right with God, you believe there's sin separating you. We're going to sing a song because that's what we always do. It's our custom. We sing a song maybe in thinking that the words of the song or what's been said would encourage you to give your life to Jesus. That's if you know what to do. If you don't do it. But if you don't know this Jesus, would you please give us the chance to introduce him to you? I've never introduced Jesus to someone who didn't like him. It's not just about here and now. It's about an eternity with each other and with the Lord. If we can serve you in some way, will you let us know while we stand and sing?